So, Father, we thank you for Erasmus this morning. Thank you for her life, her joy that she's brought to our fellowship always, and her faith. Thank you for your plan for her. And we trust you as you go with her in the next season of her life. Lead her, give her fellowship and faith and opportunities and a great blessing on her life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We love you. God bless you. Okay. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Just as you're turning there, remember we have the 15th of October, a few weeks away, we're going to have an invitation service, which means you can bring a friend or foe, enemy, family, whoever, someone off the street. And in fact, the Saturday before, which will be the 13th, for whoever would like to, we're going to make up some flyers. We're going to meet here at the church at 10 o'clock, have a cup of tea and a prayer, and then just go out and give some flyers to people, maybe have some conversations with people. So be praying about that, the outreach on the Saturday and the service on the Sunday. Okay, John chapter 20. John chapter 1, and let's stand up together, and we'll read from verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, and therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So, Father, thank you for our morning so far, the worship, the faith, the prayers, the fellowship. Every brother and sister, we pray for each one here this morning and minister to our hearts, we pray. Bless the Sunday school and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. It's such a joy to be in the Word together, to be learning, to be growing in our faith, in our relationship with Him, to be getting to know the Word of God. And we started in the book of John last week, and I wasn't sure, but this, you know, now felt that we would continue that this morning. And as you think about this book, these beautiful 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, we're reminded that John gives us the purpose for the book at the end. Remember in chapter 20, he says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name." So as you are reading, or as we are studying the book of John, we have that in the forefront of our mind. Everything that's recorded and written is for a divine purpose through John and his gospel, that men could believe, could know and see and hear and believe that Jesus is the Christ, that means the Messiah, the promised one, and that he is the Son of God, divine, come in the flesh, the eternal Word. And to help his purpose, John chooses, with selective history, he chooses seven particular signs. There are actually about 37 miracles recorded in the Gospels, but John says these signs are recorded that you might believe. And he chooses seven particular signs, from the first, the water into wine, all the way through to Lazarus being raised from the grave, etc. And these signs are to leave those who witness them, and us today who read about them, to leave us with the conclusion that how can this be explained? But this is God. This is God. And therefore, 90% of John is unique to his gospel. He sets out on a very special purpose to present Christ in a certain way. He also records 7 I ams and also records the testimony of 7 witnesses. The word 7 is repeated there. 7 signs, 7 I ams, and 7 witnesses. Each witness, you could say, is called to the stand in the courtroom to testify that this man, Jesus, is the Christ and is the Son of God. And the first one that's called to that stand that we're going to look at today is John the Baptist. He is the first witness to clearly declare who Christ is. And we remember as we come to the opening page of John 1, that the disciple who was closest to Jesus, the one who lived the longest towards the end of the first century, the one who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who was one of the three, records this letter. And we say, well, what would John say about him? We're amazed at those first words. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amazing. So John sets the stage, the beginning of his gospel, by throwing us into the deep end of theology. He doesn't start with a genealogy or a miracle or a description about Jesus in his early. He just starts with that power punch truth. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Logos. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That's the pre-existence of Christ, the coexistence of Christ as a member of the Trinity, and the self-existence of Christ as a distinct member of the Trinity. What an incredible truth laid out before us, because for the rest of the gospel, John wants us to, with every story that we encounter, he wants that to be in our mind. When we see Jesus at the wedding at Cana turning the water into wine, he wants us to remember this, the initial truth that this is God in the flesh. When Jesus is walking on the water and healing the blind and calming the storm, that it just comes to the, we are face to face with that truth, is how can this be explained? This surely is a demonstration, an apologetic presentation that this is God in the flesh. In the shocking words of Philippians chapter 2, it says, he who was equal with God took on the form of a man, became a servant, and was obedient even to the death of the cross. It's the marvel, the wonder, the glory of the gospel. John the Baptist, in verse 6, it says there was a certain man. This introduces John the Baptist to us. It says he wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. John the Baptist was the last of the order of the Old Testament prophets. The last prophetical voice in the Bible, if you remember, the last book is Malachi. And even in Malachi 3:1, there was a prophecy of a forerunner, one who would come before the Messiah. And it says, one would come and prepare the way of the Lord. My messenger will be sent and prepare the way of the Lord, prophesying hundreds of years before that John the Baptist would come. And also in chapter 4, verse 5, that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to prepare the way unto the Lord. And for 400 years, they are often called the silent years, because there's no prophetical voice, no miracle. It goes silent in Israel in that sense, although God is working and preparing, setting the stage. And then the silence is broken. And we read it in the Gospel of Luke. Zacharias went in to serve in the temple, and the angel spoke to him and gave him a promise that he would bear a son. And his son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, preparing the way of the Lord. John the Baptist comes onto the scene when he comes of age, and he begins to preach. He begins to preach the baptism unto repentance. And he's baptizing people in the Jordan, just at the the north, just at the top part of the Dead Sea on the River Jordan. I've baptized some people there. Maybe some of us will go there on a trip to Israel one day. It's an amazing place. We drive through the Judean desert, and you can imagine John in those early years on his own, before he came to begin his ministry, eating locusts and wild honey and dressed in camel fur. He was a strange character. But Jesus said he was the greatest among the prophets, for he prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. So John breaks the silence. And in verse 19 in this chapter 1 of John, it says, "Now this is the testimony of John." This is John the Baptist. You imagine what a great stir, what a great sensation. Hundreds and thousands were flocking to the Jordan to meet him, to hear him, and to be baptized by him. He was baptizing people one after the other, one after the other. In Jerusalem, they began to get concerned about this. Who is this John who's baptizing people? Who is John the Baptist? So, in verse 19 and 20 here, it tells us that the Jews, or the leaders in Jerusalem, sent priests and Levites to ask him clearly, "Who are you?" In verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They came with the clear question, "Are you the Messiah? You're speaking about the kingdom and people are coming to you and you're baptizing them. Are you the Messiah? Are you the promised Christ?" We read in Luke's account in chapter 3 that men also asked, "Are you the Christ?" And there he said, "Listen, I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And he says to them clearly, "I am not the Christ. I come to bear witness of the Christ, but I am not the Christ. Oh, don't compare me with him. Don't think that I am the Christ. Oh, no. But he is coming." In John 3, a couple of chapters later in this gospel, it says, John says, "I bear witness. I told you before that I am not the Christ." And then he says, "The friend of the bridegroom may share in the joy of the bridegroom, but he is not the bridegroom and would never assume to take that place." In other words, John is saying, "I'm just the forerunner. I'm just an attendant preparing the way for the bridegroom, for the Messiah, for the one who will come." That's how he answered their question. And then in verse 21, they said, "What then? Are you Elijah?" What a strange question. They're asking John the Baptist, number one, "Are you the Christ?" No. Number two, "Are you Elijah?" Remember, he was one of the Old Testament prophets. It seems like a strange question. But remember, we mentioned the last words of the Old Testament. If you turn to the last prophet, Malachi, look at the last words. It's a prophecy that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, referring to the coming of the Messiah, will come Elijah. It was known among the Jews that before the Lord would come, Elijah would come. So they asked the question, "Well, if you're not the Christ, if you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah?" And John the Baptist clearly said, "No, I'm not Elijah." This raises a little theological question, because in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 17, Jesus said, "You know Elijah is coming, and I tell you he has already come." And the disciples, it says, understood that he spoke of John the Baptist. So why is it that Jesus said Elijah has already come as John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not Elijah"? Seems like a contradiction. But in fact, they were both right, because John the Baptist was not Elijah. But when his father, Zacharias, was in the temple and by the Holy Spirit began to speak the incredible prophecy concerning his son, and as the angel gave a message to him about his son who will come, he says, "And he will come in the power and the spirit of Elijah." So John the Baptist came in the power and the spirit of Elijah, and yet at the second coming, it appears that Elijah will literally be resurrected and prepare the way, be a voice before the second coming of the Lord. So there's no contradiction there. But John the Baptist certainly came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So they said to him, "Are you the Christ?" "No." "Are you Elijah?" "No." And then they asked him, "Well, are you that prophet?" in verse 21. And again, this refers to an Old Testament prophecy by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, where Moses prophesied 1,500 years before, a prophet will come, and you will hear him. And in Acts 3, the Acts students know where we're going. In Acts chapter 3, just after Pentecost, Peter clearly says the prophet that Moses spoke of was Christ the Messiah. These Jews didn't put it together that the prophet and Christ were the same. So they said, "Are you Christ?" "No." "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you that prophet?" "No." So then they said, probably throwing up their hands, "Well, who are you then?" Because we have to go back to Jerusalem and tell them this strange man who is baptizing people in the Jordan, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." He's not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. He's not the prophet. He's not Elijah. Then we have to tell them who you are. So they clearly ask, verse 22, "Who are you then?" So we can answer those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" What a question. They say to John the Baptist, "What do you say about yourself?" And verse 23, he says, "I am the voice crying in the wilderness." That's his answer. He doesn't say, "I'm a voice." He says, "I am the voice," referring to the prophecy. This was 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3. It says, "And there will come the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," preparing the way of the Lord. And this is what John says. He understands because God had spoken to him. In Luke chapter 3, it says, "When the time came and the word of the Lord came to John." We read that of many of the Old Testament prophets. "And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah." The word of the Lord came to Habakkuk, etc. And the word of the Lord came to John. He understood he was the forerunner. And every Jew understood that before the Messiah would come, there would be a forerunner. This could even be one way that you would tell a false Messiah, a false Christ. "Oh, you say you're the Christ? Well, where is the forerunner? Where is the one who would prepare the way before you?" It was a clear prophecy. John says, "I am the voice preparing the way." And he says, "As Isaiah has said." He even makes reference to the prophecy. Verse 25, they ask him, "Why do you baptize then? If you are not Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, why do you baptize?" And he answers them, verse 26, "I baptize with water, but there is one standing among you that you do not know." What's he saying? "Oh, I baptize with water, but listen, I'm preparing the way for one who already stands among you." John had a sense that it was very close. "There is one who stands among you, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit." It's not about me, it's about another. Verse 27, he says, "I'm not worthy to tie the sandal strap." "Oh, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to be his forerunner. Please don't consider me to be like him." We'll see in a couple of chapters, he will say in John 3:30, "I must decrease, but he must increase." John understood right now was his ministry, and he was preparing the way for the Lord. And he said, I must decrease and he must increase. I'm preparing the way for him. Don't be looking to me, but the reason I'm here is that you will be looking to him. Verse 28, he's baptizing. And verse 29, let's look at that. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the verse we read together at the beginning. Now listen, if you were a Jew standing on the banks of the Jordan that day, and you were watching and listening to John, and John looked up and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." If you were a Jew, what would come to your mind is the Passover lamb. Every Jew knew that term, the lamb, in their history and their in the feasts and in their understanding, referred to the lamb. What happened with the Passover lamb? Remember when they came out of Egypt? God had instructed every family to take a lamb, to sacrifice that lamb, to apply the blood on the doorpost that they would be saved and delivered. It's interesting, both the message for the Jews in the Old Testament and for the gospel in the New Testament is being saved by the blood of the Lamb. So when he said, "Behold the Lamb," in the reference of every Jew's mind was the Lamb. A Lamb is sacrificed. A Lamb is a substitute. I am the sinner. I'm the guilty one. I should pay for my sin. But the Lamb is a substitute so that instead I am forgiven. It's hard to imagine that John the Baptist really understood what he was saying then as he was preparing the way for the Messiah. It was not yet made clear by the Lord that he would go to the cross. But that's what he said by the Holy Spirit. "Behold the Lamb of God." That's why the Son of God, came into the world to be the Lamb of God. Isn't that incredible? The Son of God was the Lamb of God. So verse 30, John says, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man that's preferred before me, for he was before me.'" This is a strange phrase. Why is John the Baptist saying he was before me? If you look in Luke's account, it's very clear that John the Baptist was older than Jesus. So on the timeline, Jesus definitely wasn't before John. But he's referring to the whole testimony of the Gospel of John. He's declaring that this is the Son of God. He's referring to, how is it that Jesus was before John? It's this: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He's referring to the pre-existence of Christ. He is bearing witness that this is the Son of God. Verse 31. He says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. And therefore I came baptizing with water." So this is what it means. John the Baptist, the word of the Lord comes to him in the Judean desert. He begins his ministry. He's preaching. He's baptizing. He doesn't know who the Messiah will be. He has a sense and an understanding that he's already here. It's very close. He says to them, he's already among you. He doesn't know who it is, even though Jesus is his cousin and perhaps had seen him and known him. But he did not know he was the Messiah. He just knew that he would be revealed to Israel. Verse 31 there. He says, "Therefore I've come baptizing." In other words, John is preaching and baptizing, and in his heart there is an expectation. He is waiting. He's waiting for that crowning moment, that glorious day when finally he will see the Messiah. He has such an expectation in his heart. With every baptism, every day, every message, he's waiting. He's preparing the way and waiting for the time. By the way, so should we be. We should have that expectation in our hearts for the return of the Lord, the living hope of every believer. Verse 32. "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.'" And again he says, verse 33, "I did not know him." One thing that tells us is that there was nothing about Jesus that would outwardly declare that he was any different from any other man, as is said in Isaiah 52. There was nothing outwardly more beautiful about him than any other person. You wouldn't see a crowd of Jews and say, oh, look at the halo or the glow or the Shekinah glory around that one, like we see in many of the pictures, you know, Jesus glowing somehow. It wasn't like that. He was just, you wouldn't be able to pick him out of a crowd. Added to the whole mystery of every time his glory was revealed through his works, they said, how can it be? Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son from Nazareth? How can this be? It wasn't that there was lights and thundering and a halo or any glow. It was this man that was performing these miracles. And again, the disciples would be brought to the place. How do we explain this? This must be the Son of God. Verse 33, he says, I did not know him. Listen to this. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is what it means. So John the Baptist, perhaps this was the only definition he got. He says, preach, the kingdom of heaven is near, you're preparing the way for the Lord. Baptize people, and listen, one day you're going to see the Spirit of the Lord like a dove descend upon someone. And when he descends and remains on him, you know he is the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John is baptizing. Is this the one? Is this the one? And then finally the day comes, the crowning moment of John's ministry, when the dove descends upon the Lord and a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved what? Son. This is the Son of God. And the Father says, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit remained on him, and John knew in that moment, this is him. This is the Messiah. Verse 34. By the way, where it says there that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit, that's looking ahead to Acts chapter 2. Acts students. Acts chapter 2, which is the birth of the church. When the Holy Spirit descended, after Christ had ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit, and that was the birth of the church, where they were baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the church. And we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And look at this verse here, verse 34. John the Baptist concludes by saying, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now remember, we go back to the purpose. What's the purpose? These things are written. These seven signs, these seven I ams, these seven witnesses are all recorded so that we may know and believe that this is the Christ and what? The Son of God. And John is the first witness. And here in verse 34, he says, therefore I testify, this is the Son of God. There is no question in my heart at all. Absolutely. This is the Son of God. John was a witness of this light. What was his witness of the light? It was this. This is the Son of God. This was his witness to the Word, to the light, to the life, to the Lamb. This is the Son of God. And then verse 35, it says, and again, and again, the next day. There are 3 days featured here. This is really the pinnacle, the apex of John's ministry. And it highlights these 3 days here at the end with the coming, when Christ is baptized. For even Christ and his childhood and his history, there's not much recorded in the Gospels about it. Until he was 30 years old, he entered his public ministry. And how did it begin? Remember, we read in Luke chapter 3 that he went to be baptized by John. We've just read about the account. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And then it says that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. We read that account in Luke chapter 4. And at the end of chapter 4, it says, and Jesus came by the Holy Spirit to Nazareth, and went into the synagogue. So he was the anointed one, the Messiah, or Christos. It means the anointed one. He was always the anointed one. From his birth, the Holy Spirit was upon him, of course. But at the baptism, it came upon him to mark a distinct beginning of his public ministry, that 3-year ministry that he would have on the earth. And he was baptized, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was led into the wilderness. He went into the synagogue in Nazareth. He found the scriptures in Isaiah 61. He turns to the scripture and reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To preach the gospel to the poor, to set free the captives, to bring sight to the blind, to comfort the brokenhearted, etc., which describe what his public ministry would be. And then he closed the book in that account in Luke chapter 4. And in their hearts, the people are thinking and saying, is this Joseph's son? This was in Nazareth, remember. Is this Joseph's son? Is this the carpenter's son? Because can you imagine the anointing when Jesus the Messiah would open that Old Testament scripture and read it and say, today these words are fulfilled in your ears. Isaiah had been inspired to write that 700 years, looking forward to that very moment when Jesus would read those words in the synagogue and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, in his public ministry to preach the gospel, to bring salvation. And then he closed the book, or the scroll, and it says there that every eye was upon him. And it says that they wondered or marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Imagine being in that synagogue that day when Jesus turned to the scroll, when he read those words where the Spirit of God visited. It says that they wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. But don't we also? Don't we also wonder at the gracious words that come out of his mouth? Aren't our eyes fastened and fixed on him in times like this and times in fellowship when the Spirit of God quickens our hearts? That we are not looking to John the Baptist or the church or the preacher, but may our eyes be lifted to look at Christ. And we would say again and again, oh, I can't believe the gracious words that come out of his mouth. So here, these 3 days, and finally, this is where the Lord comes to John. He's baptized, and we know there's 3 days because verse 29 says, and the next day, and verse 35 says, and the next day. And on these 3 days, there are 3 little messages, and we're going to close with this. Remember, he said to the priests, those who were sent by the priests, when they said to him, why do you baptize? What did he say? He says, oh, there is one who is what? One who is among you. In other words, he's here. This is before he baptized him, before Jesus began his public ministry. But John could already say, he is here. And this is the first message we see on that first day. He is here. And then we see verse 29 on that next day is when he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What incredible words. How often it is needful for us, and we are called upon to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, and he is the Lamb that we will behold at the throne in Revelation chapter 5. And here John says, behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And of course we think of the cross. We're in 1 Peter 1:22, our sins were borne on his own body on the tree, he bore our sins and paid for our sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became a sin offering that we might be made the righteousness of God. He took away the sins of the world so that we may enter in to the presence of God. So the first day he is here. The second day, the second message, behold him. Behold the Lamb. And then the last day, and this is verse 35. It says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, said again for the second time, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. You think John the Baptist was troubled by this? That two of his disciples would then choose to follow Jesus? That's why he was there. That he would decrease and the Lord would increase. So this is the third message on the third day. Follow him. Follow him. This is the message of every evangelical church. Number one, he is here. Number two, behold him. And number three, follow him. Follow him. That's our message, our calling, our privilege. To know that he is here. To behold him by faith in our lives through the word every day. And to follow him as his disciples. Amen? Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this time in the Word. We thank you for ministering to our hearts and quickening us. We thank you for the gospel today, that you so loved the world, you gave your Son. What an amazing, amazing message. Pray for anyone here this morning, if you're not sure of your salvation, oh, just call on Jesus today. He loves you. He died for you. He has a plan for your life. Just say in your heart, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior today. Thank you for saving me by grace today. And for each one of us, bless us now in our fellowship and our praise to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.